been engaged in a series of sermons on the four songs recorded in the Gospel according to Luke surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. This morning we finish that series with the Song of Simeon. Song of Simeon. To do that, we will read Luke 2, verses 21 through 40. Luke 2, beginning at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That far we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text this morning is verses 29 through 35. Traditionally called the Song of Simeon, verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It is 8 days since the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph and Mary will now do whatever a godly covenant parent in Israel would do. They will honor the laws of the covenant that are placed upon their home. The family is in Bethlehem yet, very close to the city of Jerusalem, now living not in a cave, but in a house. As required by the Old Testament law, 8 days after the birth of Jesus Christ, the couple and their boy make the short trip from Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem to have the child circumcised and to officially give him his name, the name that the angel had given to him earlier, Jesus. Jesus receives the sign of the covenant, the bloody sign of the covenant, the sign of the cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh. A picture that, though this baby does not in himself have sin that must be cut away, is a picture that indicates nonetheless that he will, by his own blood, his own offering of his body and soul upon the cross, cut off the sins of all of God's people whom he represents. After circumcising Jesus, the family returns to Bethlehem, and then after 32 days, they make the journey to Jerusalem once again, this time to fulfill two additional demands of the Old Testament law. The first of those was the law of purification. Leviticus 12, verses 2 through 4 said that a woman who gave birth was unclean. The law said then that after 40 days, the mother must come to the temple and bring a sacrifice, and through the means of that sacrifice, she would be cleansed of her uncleanness. The mothers in Israel were unclean by childbirth, the law said, because their children are conceived and born in sin. And though this child, Jesus, is not that, not conceived and born in sin in himself, he is a holy thing, the angel said. Nonetheless, he bears the sins of all of God's own upon himself from the moment of his conception. The picture, therefore, in this Old Testament law holds fast for Mary too. She must wait her 40 days and offer her sacrifice in the temple to be clean again. For the wealthy, that sacrifice was a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove. But the Old Testament law also made provision for the poor in Israel. They may bring, the law said, a sacrifice not of a lamb and a bird, but they may bring a sacrifice of two birds. And as we see from verse 24 of the text that we read, Joseph and Mary are poor, and they bring the poor man's sacrifice. Another indication to us then of the lowliness and humility of Jesus' birth. He's born into poverty. It's a picture of his bearing of our sin. So they come for Mary's purification. Second, at the same time they come for that purpose, they also come to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. The Old Testament law required that the firstborn son of any family in Israel be dedicated to Jehovah. That firstborn son represented a new generation in Israel, and it showed that the whole generation was given over in consecration to God. That firstborn son was himself supposed to serve God in the temple in Jerusalem full time as the firstborn son. But God allowed the Israelites to redeem their firstborn sons from that full-time consecration to God in the temple. The Old Testament law said that the Levites would give themselves over in consecration to God in the temple in the place of the firstborn sons of Israel if the parents paid 5 shekels of silver to redeem their firstborn son. And that's what most people in Israel did. It was only on rare occasions that they did not redeem their firstborn son and gave him over in consecration to the temple. For example, when Hannah prayed to have a son, Samuel, She vowed to God that she would not fulfill, she would not take this provision of redemption for Samuel, but would instead, as her firstborn son, give him over into full consecration to God in the temple. And you notice here in the text that we read that Joseph and Mary do the same thing. They do not buy back the Lord Jesus Christ. They bring no silver with them to buy Him, to redeem Him. But like Samuel, they bring Him, verse 22, to present Him to the Lord. Not as a priest to be serving in the temple for full time, but as the Messiah, they know this is right. Joseph and Mary don't know absolutely everything about their son, but they know that he's the Messiah, and they know that he is uniquely given over, consecrated to the Lord. So they come to Jerusalem to make the sacrifice of two birds for purification, but they don't redeem their son. They don't buy him back. Instead, they offer him to the Lord's service, consecration to God. When they get to the temple to carry these two things out, an old man comes running swiftly up to them, rejoicing. So excited is this old man that he takes the baby right out of their arms and he begins rejoicing over the child, praising God and blessing the parents too in the name of the Lord. This old man's name is Simeon. The Bible describes Simeon three ways in verse 25. First, verse 25 says he is a man who is just and devout. Just indicating that he is honorable in his life towards his neighbor. Devout meaning that he is pious in his life before God. Like the Apostle Paul after him, he lived according to both tables of the law, endeavoring always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He was a godly, pious, spiritually minded man, was Simeon. Second, verse 25 says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon knew the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. He knew that these prophecies declared that the Messiah was going to come and bring the comfort of God to God's people. Consolation. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, Isaiah 51, verse 3. These things lived in his mind. He knew that this comfort and consolation was salvation from sin, and along with the rest of the remnant yet in Israel, he was waiting for God's promised deliverer to come. Third, verse 25 says that he was a man who had the Holy Ghost upon him in a special way. That's a common Old Testament reference to the fact that someone is a prophet. Samuel is a prophet. In these dark days, where for 400 years there were no prophets of God, in this time, right now, the coming of the Messiah, promises fulfilled, God once again gives the Spirit as the Spirit of prophecy for a short time to prophesy concerning this Christ child who is born. A gift that's going to be removed again in this special way after the apostles. But now, after 400 years, there is a small renewal of this, as the Holy Spirit had been given already in this special way to John the Baptist, and now to Simeon also, so that inspired by that Spirit, they may speak direct, immediate revelation from God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ who has now come. And that's exactly what Simeon does. Simeon has received a special promise of God through this Spirit that he would himself personally not die until he saw with his own eyes the Lord's Christ. And he also received a special charge from this Holy Spirit as a prophet who would see the Lord's Christ with his own eyes before he dies. He was to prophesy about this Christ for the sake of the parents and for the sake of all who come after. And now, led by the Spirit into the temple, to see the long-awaited Messiah, Simeon rushes up to the new parents and filled with the Spirit, he cannot contain himself. He must hold the salvation of God in his own two hands, and he must speak, giving one of the fullest prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, and speaking with overwhelming joy, as though his prophecy was also a song, and praise to God for the salvation that he now sees. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's the theme this morning. Let's notice first the salvation, and then the seeing, and then the result, which is that Simeon can depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The salvation, the seeing, and the peace. Old Simeon, beholding this baby Jesus now in his old arms, sings in verse 30, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's so striking. Because he says, seeing this baby, I see salvation. He doesn't even say, mine eyes are seeing the one who's going to tell me about salvation. Or mine eyes are seeing the one who is merely going to reveal salvation to us. But mine eyes are seeing salvation itself in this little being right here that I am holding. He is in himself salvation. So that when I look at him, that's what I am looking at. I don't know how much Simeon understood exactly. But he understood this much as he sings, that this child is in himself God's salvation. How does he see that? How does he understand that? Does he understand that this child he's holding is fully God himself and fully man united together? I think it's likely, since that's the only way this child can himself be salvation. Whether or not that's the case, Simeon certainly knew that this child would in himself fulfill all the sacrifices that had been performed in Israel for centuries, including the sacrifices that Joseph and Mary had come to the temple to perform. He understood that this child would himself be the ultimate offering for sin, that he would himself pay the price for all of the rebellions of all God's people, that he would be the fulfillment of the sign of circumcision that his parents are about to place upon this child himself, that this baby will in himself be a bloody sacrifice of his own body and soul given over to cut off the sins of God's people as that foreskin is cut off of his flesh. Simeon knew picture of the redeeming of the firstborn that also brought Joseph and Mary to the temple today. And how the Levites took the place of the firstborn sons in Israel, giving themselves over in total, complete consecration to God. But Simeon knew too that these Levites who were to be in consecration to God on behalf of Israel could not be that perfectly. They had to make sacrifices for their own sins, as God required in the Old Testament, specific sacrifices for the Levites. They weren't completely consecrated over to God, and Simeon understood that now this baby, who is now being brought here to be consecrated fully to Jehovah by his parents, will be that fully and perfectly in his own person. He'd be all that they couldn't be. He'd be the price by which Israel's generations were redeemed. He'd be truly and fully consecrated to God in perfection in his life. He'd be the priest. He'd be the son that they never were on their behalf. Simeon knew the full gospel in picture form from the Old Testament. Knew that this baby, what is in his own person, negatively pay the price for their sins and positively fill up the righteousness that they owed before God. He was in himself their salvation. That's why he uses the word deliverance. When he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation," that word is literally deliverance. Mine eyes have seen thy deliverance. Deliverance from the punishment for sin which we were due. And deliverance then from the burden of being required to give perfect righteousness to thee when we can't. And the right, therefore, not only then to escape punishment, but the right to be positively with God in glory. Deliverance indeed. Salvation, consolation. Simeon goes on to describe Jesus as God's salvation in three more specific ways. First, in verse 31, he says that Jesus is a salvation that God has prepared before the face of all people. God has prepared this salvation. Simeon has been waiting for it with the words of all the Old Testament prophets echoing in his mind and soul. And he knows God has been preparing for this baby with all of those prophecies down throughout the ages and all the promises and all the pictures and the types for generations that he has given to his people. He thinks of the fact that Israel herself has really been pregnant with this child that he now holds. All the way back since the promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would come forth to crush Satan's head. But even farther back than that, God has been preparing this self. In all eternity, God had prepared it. Simeon sees that this baby and salvation in him stand at the center of all of God's decrees and plan for His world. God has really layered all the events of history around His intention for this child that is now here. He is no accident. He is no normal child. From all eternity, God is preparing for this moment. He's prepared a Savior. And He's done that, Simeon sings, before the face of all people. This thing has not been done in a corner. It's not been done in secret. In the Word of God, it has been foretold for centuries before all people. That Word of God has been read by the Egyptians. It's been read by Babylonians and Assyrians and who knows how many others. And prepared then, before all people, this one now comes to bring that salvation to all peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues. Second thing, more specifically, Simeon sings about this child and the salvation he brings is that he is, verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Astounding what Simeon sees when he looks into those babies' eyes. Simeon knows this salvation in this child will be a salvation that goes to people over the four corners of this earth. He's a light to them. They've been in darkness. The nations have been sitting in spiritual darkness. They have, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Under the darkness of the ignorance of the way of redemption, they have lived in their depravity, under the shadow of the just judgment of the curse of death upon their sin in this life and in the next. But Christ, this child, will be the light to lighten the Gentile nations. Simeon has read his Old Testament very carefully. He's here pointing back to what the prophets had always said about him, especially the prophet Isaiah, who has used this exact language of light to describe the blessing of the coming of the Messiah to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, a prophecy spoken directly to the coming Messiah. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isaiah 49, verse 6, again, directly to the Messiah. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And now Simeon sings that that light, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, is here. He sees this in this baby that he holds in his arms. Light brings the ability to see. We can see what is in this room because there is light that is in this room. With Christ will come now revelation of the truth of God to the Gentiles, that they might see God as He is and salvation in the blood of His Lamb, see things spiritually that they could not see before, sitting in the darkness of their own blind and depraved hearts, cut off from Him. They will now have light. Light also brings life. No plant can live, as you know, in total, complete darkness. Light must bring life to it. Well, so too, this Christ, as the light to the Gentiles, brings spiritual life to them as He is bringing that light of truth. There's no distinction now, Simeon is singing, with the coming of this baby. From a spiritual or from a natural point of view, between Jew and Gentile, He will be the dayspring from on high to Israel herself, as Zechariah had sung. And at the same time, there'll be a day spring to bring light to the Gentiles, as Simeon now sings. What Simeon is singing about here is the basis for all mission work and all evangelism in the New Testament period. Church of Jesus Christ is called to bring the light and life of this Christ to those who sit in great darkness and their generations. She is called to continue to bring this light to the generations in the church who are born in natural darkness themselves. This is the work of the Church of Jesus Christ until the coming of the Lord again on the clouds of glory. And we had better see this morning too in our own case, that what Simeon is singing about here is the light coming to us and to our generations. I don't think any of us are Jews here this morning. Our generations sat in great darkness at the very time that Simeon was singing this song. We almost missed it, you might say, from a natural point of view. What if this wasn't God's will? What if salvation had not been prepared from all eternity and throughout the Old Testament for the Gentiles too? You and I would have no place in the kingdom of God. Simeon sings of us sitting here this morning. He saw this. He saw you gathered before the Lord, worshiping Him in the name of this Jesus Christ. He saw what's now happened to us in our generations, that it wouldn't miss us and our people, and that we would be used of God too. Continue to bring this light to others and their generations who sit in darkness. Finally, thirdly, Simeon sings that this salvation is the glory of Israel. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and then which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and now the glory of thy people Israel. What would anyone in the world know or think of Israel were it not for the fact that the Messiah came out of her? She was nothing as a people, as God Himself told her. She was the least of all nations. But to her, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 9, 4 and 5, to her pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is God over all, blessed forever. She, Israel, held the promises of the covenant of God. And finally, out of her and her history, the promises are fulfilled. If Mary was blessed, the angel said, to give birth to the Messiah, then is not Israel herself blessed to give birth to Him too? He comes forth out of her as salvation for Israel's own and for God's own throughout the world. He is the glory of Israel. Salvation. Simeon sees. And the babe he held in his arms. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Do you see it? What does it mean to really see that salvation for oneself personally? What does it mean to be in oneself lightened by this light? To be a partaker of this glory that came to Israel? To have sin forgiven and righteousness imputed? What does it mean to be truly consoled and comforted, and to know that personally, to not merely be an observer of it with the physical eye, but to receive it by faith as Simeon did too? Simeon, just and devout man that he was, knows the answer to that question. And he tells Mary and Joseph, and he tells us in verse 34 of the text. Simeon now turns to speak to the parents, and Simeon blessed them, that is Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child, in whom is all the salvation I have just described, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." He blessed Mary and Joseph by telling them the way, the how, many would receive this salvation he has just described. They would receive it by falling and then rising again. To truly see this salvation with the eye of faith and to receive it as it has been prepared by God from all eternity is, first of all, Simeon sings, to fall. He's talking about falling. From the point of view of falling to one's knees in humility and repentance before Him. He's talking about what John the Baptist would preach about to prepare people for His salvation. Fall on your knees in repentance. Turn, turn. Christ simply being born and existing there in His arms is not the end of the process of salvation. He must be received personally by humble hearts, hearts that acknowledge oneself only and ever in darkness, except He bring the light. Hearts that acknowledge that I lie in the midst of death ever, except He bring me life. Hearts convicted of rebellion and offense toward God. Hearts that acknowledge that the darkness in which I sit is a darkness of my own making and is deserved injustice. And hearts that therefore need Him as the salvation He is in Himself, as deliverer and consolation. And hearts therefore that are humbled and that bow the knee before Him as Redeemer and as Lord. Those who fall like that before this child, Simeon says, will rise again. And only those who fall like that will rise again. rise again in light of His truth. Rise again in life, salvation life. Rise in hope and peace. Rise with the burden of their guilt removed from off their shoulders. Rise in a life that is being slowly but surely made whole once again. Rise eventually to the very heights of heaven itself. The word that Simeon uses for rise again is the word for resurrection. Arise. Fall on your knees in humility before Him and rise ultimately unto a purified body and soul into the new heavens and new earth where all is made right and true. That's how one sees what Simeon saw in this child with the eye of faith, by first falling in humility and by falling Him raising you up again all the way to heaven itself. But as Simeon prophesies to Joseph and Mary and us, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he does not hold back the whole story. Many will fall and rise again before this Christ child. But then he also says, that because that is the only way by which He may be received, though He is the glory of Israel and the light to lighten the Gentiles over the whole earth, there are going to be many in that Israel and many among those Gentiles who will not receive Him. For many, He will be a sign that is opposed. Verse 35, behold, positively this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Secondly, negatively, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. This baby will be a two-edged sword in the midst of this world, Simeon sings. Some will be humbled and will be broken before Him and receive salvation. Others will refuse to humble themselves before Him, but in pride will rise up and speak against Him and oppose Him, and these will receive judgment. How true. How true. Simeon's prophecy for his own lifetime and for every lifetime after. Simeon doesn't spare Joseph and Mary the difficult realities, the difficult truths. They need to know this. They need to understand this. They need to know that this child is going to cause the great divide between men over this entire earth. That many would hate Him. Many will reject Him. Many will mock Him and abuse Him. And that finally they will put Him upon a cross and leave Him to die. Joseph and Mary need to know that that cross itself is going to be the division between men. As one malefactor on one side of that cross was broken and humbled, fell in his soul before the Christ hanging there, and was then lifted up that very same day to the heights of heaven itself. And the other on the other side of that cross was opposed in pride and mockery against Him. They need to know that every day after that, the rest of the history of this world, He will cause that same divide. They must know that as the preaching of Him goes forth, many will hate Him, many will despise Him, or hating the thoughts of certain things about Him, will destroy Him by twisting Him into something that He's not and still calling it Him. And that finally, this would all result in a kingdom of man that would exist for this one singular purpose, to oppose Him and the God He represents, the kingdom of Antichrist itself. And now, very personally and very pastorally even, Simeon applies this to Mary herself, to prepare her for this. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, Mary. She must be ready for what is going to come. He's going to be opposed over the whole earth. A sword against your child, Mary. But that's going to hurt you too. It's going to pierce your own soul as his mother. Oh, Mary. Blessed are you among women for bearing him. Surely that is true. But, oh, Mary, the pain that you are going to know alongside that blessing. You're going to see him not understood, rejected, scorned all of his life long. You're going to see people try to stone him. You're going to see your own synagogue in Nazareth, where you grew up and where you raised him, Mary, try to push him over a cliff and kill him. You're going to see his own familiar friend betray him. You're going to see the whole world in Pontius Pilate give consent unto his death, innocent though he will be. You'll see them pound nails through his wrists, and you're not going to be able to do a thing about it, Mary. Your own child, the fruit of your womb, God and man in human flesh. One wonders if Mary thought about Simeon's words that day as she stood a ways off from Calvary's mountain, pondering in her heart what was happening to her son. In all the joy and in all the hope and in all the salvation that he brings for his own elect, you must be ready for this too, Mary. He is set in the midst of this world as a sign for opposition. And at the same time, Mary, you must know that it must be this way, that this is the will of God that it be this way. That's why I prophesy it to you before it happens. This is how he accomplishes redemption for you and for all of his own. And this is how God manifests. Man's depraved heart so that he shows himself worthy of the fires of hell itself. Look what Simeon says to her. Take out the parentheses in verse 35. He shall be for a sign which shall be spoken against, that for this purpose, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. God has a purpose, Mary, in ordaining that he also be this sign and produce this reaction of pride and opposition throughout all nations of the world. And this is the purpose, that the thoughts of the hearts of many be revealed, exposed. You see, Simeon says to her, Mary, your child is set here as a sign from God himself. Signs point you to something, don't they? A sign on Highway 18 in Canton says Sioux Falls, and then it has an arrow that way. Points you to something. Christ is set in the midst of this world as a sign to point to all that is truth in the midst of this dark and depraved world. He points out man's sinfulness, his dark depravity. He did that in all of his ministry upon the earth. He confronted men's sin. He exposed it. He picked at it. And he does that now still in the preaching of his word. He points to judgment that is coming. No one spoke of hell more than him. He points to righteousness in himself alone. He points to the fact that man cannot save himself, that man is lost and undone under the shadow of death. And ultimately, points to redemption and the mercy of God. He points in all of this pointing to who God is. God is holy and just, and he will not relent against sin. He points to one way of salvation, a gift of grace, that God's justice be satisfied. He's a sign points to all that's true. And you see, Mary, many hating what he points to are going to hate him for pointing to it. Their pride will not hear a message of sin and salvation from sin. They hate it. And they hate the God who conceives of it and convicts them of it. And God now, Mary, by dropping him down into the midst of this world as a sign of all that's true, manifests, reveals, exposes the depravity that lies in the hearts of men. They can't hide their hatred of all that he is and says when he's right there in the midst of them. His piercing truth cannot be ignored. It's going to do one of two things, Mary. It's either going to cause a man to humble himself and be broken, or it's going to cause him in pride to lift himself up and oppose in the fiercest of ways. God is turning man inside out. He's showing what man is deep down. He can't cover up his depravity when confronted with this Christ. Then, and still today, for man is confronted yet today, the preaching of the Word, with all truth that is in him, and they cannot escape the question, what will you do with the Lord's Christ, with the truth that he brings? God, who He is and represents, will you bow, or will you cry out still today, crucify Him, crucify Him? And even as He goes out to be a light to many Gentiles and the glory of Israel, He must also go out, Mary, to reveal the depravity of man and the rebellion against all that he is. What's your reaction to him? And what's mine? He is set before you in all of His truth, in the preaching of the Word of God week after week. And He's been set before you in the songs of those who understood Him at His coming in this Christmas series. What is your response to Him as He is this Christmas season? Do you rub up against Him and say, I will bow to nothing but the dictates of my own mind and my own heart? I will be my own God in this earth, thank you, doing as I please. I am no sinner worthy of eternal death. All I need to do is accept myself as I am, and God be damned if he doesn't do the same. I will stand on my own here. Be gone with him now. I'm going to sit here and let you keep telling me about sin and picking away at my conscience. I don't need any of this. I'll go somewhere where all they talk about is acceptance and not making someone feel guilty for things that they do. Or I'll live without any of this altogether. Or do you fall on your knees before him with the cry of the Apostle Paul in your heart and on your lips? I see. I see. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Do you reckon honestly with your own sin and unworthiness? Do you and I prostrate ourselves before him as God's own salvation, the revelation of his light and life to us who are Gentiles? Do you bow before the holiness of God that necessitates his coming? Is he your light and your life, your salvation this morning, the glory of Israel given now to you, your sacrifice for sin, your righteousness, your consolation? he is, then you see him. You see him. You see him with the eye of faith. And you may cry out with Simeon, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And you may realize that the way you are able to see him is the same as the way Simeon is able to see him there in the temple. Simeon was given a promise that he would not taste death until he saw the Lord's Christ. Have not you received such a promise? You never heard it spoken to you, but in all eternity, the triune God said to you in the decree of election, "I choose you to be my own. And this promise I now give to you, that after you are born into this world and you grow up there, you will not taste death until with the eye of faith you see my Christ as salvation and deliverance for your soul." And then how did Simeon come to see him? In the temple that day, at the exact same time Joseph and Mary happened to be coming into the temple in fulfillment of God's promise to him, he came, the text says, by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit led him to see the Christ. Has it not been so with you? Has it not been the Spirit who has led you to him and opened your eyes to see him? You never would have seen him with the eye of faith without the Spirit's sovereign work in your life, bringing you to Him and He to you. All glory to God in response this morning. He hasn't left me in the darkness into which I plunged myself, but mercy, grace, deliverance, and consolation has come to me. I see, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And now with Simeon, say this morning, because thou hast given me to see it, Lord, now thy servant can depart in peace. Simeon was an old man. He had received a promise that he would see the Lord's Christ, the salvation of God's people, his own salvation. Can you imagine if Simeon had to face death without seeing the Messiah as God had promised him? Dread terror. He promised I would see him. Is any of this real anymore? What is this death then that I face, and what's going to happen to me? But he did send him. And he sent him for Simeon's own deliverance too. And he saw him, he knew him, and now no fear of death any longer. Salvation has come as promised, and Simeon can go and die in peace. Can you imagine facing death without seeing him with the eye of faith? There's only terror. Dread terror. The threat of punishment, judgment. But you who fall on your knees in humility before Him and in trust have seen Him as God's own salvation, consolation to you. And now you know that whenever the Lord wills to take me, I can depart in peace. Death, the last enemy, is not going to ravage you. It's been made by Him to be your servant. No judgment for you. Death is only a dark hallway into which He lifts you up, raises you up to those highest heights of heaven above. Peace for you. Peace for you. And on earth, tell me, what is there left for you to be afraid of? You are at peace with your God in Him. And the ultimate test of that peace is the facing of death. And you can face it now and do what is completely unnatural. Face it without terror. Trepidation may be a little bit in the weakness of the flesh, but not terror. Light has come to me, Gentile. Deliverance, consolation, peace. Amen.